Welcome to the Holy Church of God's Global Outreach Center. We pray that this gospel message will reach its mark into the hearts of the hearers, glorify God, lift up Jesus, and save the lost, that it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable and fully furnish us with a heart for God.
Beginning of the end. Everybody say the beginning of the end. The signs that signify that we are living in the last of the last days. And I hope we can get past the negative signs for just a little bit and move. And we'll try number 11. If you want to wipe this off, I got fingerprints on it. Praise God. But number 11 may play tonight at the end of our time together. Amen. You don't have to be a student of prophecy. You don't have to go to a prophecy seminar to read your Bible just a little while and then pick up the paper. Pick up, listen to CNN News, look at what's happening in our culture, look at what's happening in our world, and even look at what's happening in the church world, and understand that we are in the beginning of the end. Notice I didn't say this is the end or set some date or mark, because that has helped bring forth a fulfillment of the words in the scripture that said, in the last days, scoffers shall come walking after their own lust, saying, where is the sign of his coming? For ever since our fathers went to sleep, things have remained until they are this day. And we're living in that day. That very attitude toward the end times is a fulfillment of the word that marks the end times. Can you say amen? And that attitude is here. One of the reasons it's here is because we have used date setting, and we've used kind of this code stuff. You may have heard of the Da Vinci Code, and there was codes going on before that kind of silliness and unbiblical teachings. There's stuff out there where good-meaning people and preachers have ran to the pulpit because a war started, World War I, and said this is the end. You know, this war marks this scripture. I'm going to read to you out of Matthew, and listen, that's past. Generation has passed, and here we are, and the scoffers are more confident to say he's not really coming back again. Amen. Actually, the signs that would mark the end time, when they were asked, when shall these things be? The Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, if you'll turn with me to Matthew 24. These things have happened throughout human history. So what signifies the real end? You know, the actual end, because it's been going on ever since Jesus spoke these things. There have been wars and rumors of wars. Earthquakes have been going on since recorded human history. Amen. Earthquakes aren't new. Warring nations are not new. The nation of Israel was always seemingly going to war with somebody that was trying to take their land. So that wasn't it. We found out last time that, and we're going to read this, because verse 8 really takes all of this and puts it in a context that we can understand the difference between just earthquakes in history and the kind of earthquakes that would mark the end time. Wars in throughout history and the wars that would mark the beginning of the end. It's a different situation. And the difference is because it is the consistency that it will happen, the closeness together. It won't be something separated by many years. And it's something that's going to come, as one earth seismologist put it, after this last great tsunami, a tidal wave that did such devastating damage. The human life, you can't put it's $80 billion in just the devastation of the houses and the structures, but the more devastating is somewhere around 170,000 people that were killed instantly, and a large portion of that were children. I don't really believe that God sent this, because God's not in the child-killing business. Amen. Are you listening? He's in the saving. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the world. My mission now is to save it. Amen. There's a time of wrath that's coming, but this is not that time. This is the time of the open door to the ark. Can you say amen? This is a time just before a judgment that the door of the ark is open wide. Where sin doth abound, how does God react to that? By getting ready to lower the boom, know his grace, his desire to save and forgive and redeem. Amen. Super abounds. Even in that kind of atmosphere that would normally solicit a judgment from him. He said, what I want is really to show mercy and save man from himself and the awful consequences of sin. Where sin abounds, what does grace do in reaction to that? The Bible said much more, and the Greek word is hyper or super about. Now, that's not how human beings react when they are offended and when they are blasphemed. And we, you know, remember the disciples, they were human beings and they hadn't yet been baptized in the Holy Ghost. So it wasn't just a matter of the power to do exploits and speak in tongues. They didn't have the power to love divinely. I mean, no, you don't have the power to love divinely until the Holy Ghost does it. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart by whom? The Holy Ghost. Amen. You don't love me like Christ loves me without the Holy Ghost loving me through you. And by the way, don't feel too bad about it because I don't love you like Jesus loves you either. Can you say amen? Except the Holy Ghost in me loves through me. The love of God has to be shed abroad. That's supernatural divine stuff. And if you haven't checked yourself lately, you are neither. You're not divine nor supernatural. Can you say amen? I'm sorry to bust your bubble, darling. You are not divine. You're the branch. He's divine. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And it's always going to be that way. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the work. When all is said and done, you're a branch. And if they take you out of that vital union with Jesus, amen, you wither and die. Can you say amen spiritually? You're grafted into a true vine, and you've been brought in. If you're a Gentile, if you're a believing Jew, you're part of the true vine. But we as Gentile nations have been grafted into the true vine, but our life comes from Him and Him alone. Everything that comes forth in terms of fruit is produced by Him, hallelujah, in our hearts. The Holy Spirit in our lives. We didn't do this on our own. Amen. There's none good after the flesh. No, not even one. Hallelujah. And Jesus, by the way, is the one who said that. And He ought to know. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. But there is a wonderful move of God right now to set the church apart from the world about us because we have an understanding of these times. And we know that the coming of the Lord is near. And we know that even these devastating things mark that the end, the beginning of the end is present. So I'm just going to read again from Matthew 24 and verse 1 through 7. And it says, and Jesus went out. This is called the Olivet Discourse. In many Bibles, it's above it because it was on the Mount of Olives where they asked Him these questions. They're kind of laid back. There's no great crowds around. It's an intimate time between Jesus and his apostles that were following Him very closely, His disciples. And so they want to ask Him what we would probably want to ask Him too. We hear that there's some things coming in this world. The world is not going to go on ad infinitum indefinitely like it is. Changes are coming. Amen. There's a judgment coming. You say that you're coming. That He's already talking to them about coming back, that leaving but coming back again, sending another comforter. If I don't go to the Father, amen, the comforter can't come. But if I go, I'll send another comforter. Amen. To keep you until what? Until He comes back again Himself, personally and physically. Amen. So they've heard all about Him coming again. They want to know, when is the end of the age? When's the end of time? What's going to mark this? How are we going to know when it's happening? They're asking Him this in an intimate setting on the Mount of Olives. And I love to just think of them sitting around with Jesus, talking with Him, and asking questions like you and I might ask of Him. Amen. And Jesus went out, it said, and departed to the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Amen. 70 years later, when Rome come in to not just occupy, amen, but to literally obliterate the Jewish people, over 1 million Jews were killed and the temple was desecrated and they literally burned it and tore it apart. And the prophecy here came to pass about 70 years after it was spoken. That happened within the next generation. This prophecy was already fulfilled. So he was telling them, the things that you're looking at that seem so permanent, so unmovable, so unthinkable, that something as devastating as that can happen, these things are not as permanent as you think they are. This very temple is going to be burned with fire and torn to the ground. And they're looking at it, and it's unbelievable that that could happen to them. It's so beyond their belief. We're so far past the 9/11 incident that we're kind of, you know, getting oblivious to what really happened. It's still surrealistic to watch them on an anniversary show those planes going into those buildings. But it is absolutely unthinkable that something like that could happen. And one man said, you know, we're looking for somebody to blame. He said, if there's any blame on the FBI, the CIA, or anyone else, is that they didn't consider the unthinkable. Can you say amen? There's some things that are just unthinkable. We cannot imagine it, so we can't comprehend it or grasp it. And when someone says something unthinkable is going to happen, then we kind of blank that out of our consciousness because we can't see that happening. And yet Jesus said this world is not going to go on like it is. There will be a time when judgments will come. There will be a time when the world itself is going to experience cataclysmic judgments. There's a time coming called the Great Tribulation. And the unthinkable is going to happen during the Great Tribulation. Things that we can't imagine. But they're becoming a little more realistic. John saw a star. He called it a star. It wasn't an actual star because the smallest star is bigger than the earth. What he probably saw was a comet, or he saw a meteoroid. He saw it fall out of heaven. He saw this, and he said, I saw a star. It was a bright, shining object. He had no concept of how vast the stars are like we have now. So he used the descriptive language that he could muster. He said, this bright, shiny object, a star fell out of heaven into the midst of the sea, and it killed a third part of all the inhabitants of the sea. Well, that's not beyond comprehension anymore. That's not some far-fetched musings of some guy that's talking in metaphors. We understand that those are possibilities. Even Hollywood is coming out with movies that are real close to some of the realities that could happen. I don't think anyone on the Sunday morning, while it was such a beautiful Sunday morning, could see the devastation of a wave like that in the areas that it was hit. It was one of the most beautiful days of the year, perfect peace and tranquility, and suddenly this devastating event took place. Well, what does that say? That says that man is not living in safety and security without God covering him. Amen? 9/11 said that we are vulnerable to terrorist attack, and there's a new normal now. And the new normal is to be conscious of the threat that is ever present in the United States of America. And we live under that yellow cautionary light that people would love to do us harm, and if they could find a way, they'll do it. And how we need God's covering over this nation, and how we need God's covering over our lives. Can you say amen? This is going to be a tough time, the end times. But thank God for the covering that God offers His people that call upon Him. There's a covering of the Spirit according to the book of Isaiah. Amen. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, He said, and seek a covering, but not of my Spirit. Thank God that God can cover a nation. Do you realize that this nation was a godly nation in its inception? Amen. They want it out of the culture and out of every government agency. But still on the currency is one of the areas that it must really tick off the people that want to stamp God out of our society and out of our collective consciousness in America. In God we trust is on your dollar. In God we trust is still on your quarter. Why? Because the founders of this nation, amen, were upfront about their faith in God. Now, I'm not talking about their perfectness as Christians. I'm saying they had a fundamental faith in God that was public knowledge. And the whole nation was founded on in what? In money we trust? In man we trust? No, in methods we trust? No, in God we trust. Isn't that a great way to found a nation? With that kind of attitude. Amen? And what did God do for America? Amen. He covered us with the covering of His Spirit. We fought wars, but we didn't fight them on our soil. Amen. World War II, the song was over there. Why? Because that's where they went to fight it. They fought it in the European theater. They fought it in the Pacific, but they did not fight it here on the soil of America. Because why? Because there is something called a hedge, and Job knew about that hedge. And you know, I'm not talking about bougainvilleas. I'm not talking about some kind of ligustrum. I'm not talking about dwarf hollies. I'm not talking about a hedge like that. I'm talking about a wall of righteousness where God Himself supernaturally protects. There was a hedge around Job, and Satan would love to get at him, but he said, I can't unless you let me in by taking down the hedge. Being covered by the Spirit means there's a wall of righteousness. And that's why intercessors are so vital and so important. Because the Bible said we have awesome ability, amen, to cry out to God and appeal to His mercy in behalf of others. And we have the ability to stand in the gap that sin has made and do something else. Make up the hedge. If you've got a loved one that Satan wants to destroy, I want you to know that you can stand in the gap that their own rebellion has made and make up the hedge until God can get through to them. Satan can't kill them. Can you say amen? If he can, you can't make up the hedge. Intercession doesn't have that kind of sway with God, but God says if you stand there and you intercede because of your righteousness and because of your faith and your intercession, I'm going to honor your prayer in their behalf. My son is alive today because of a praying mama and daddy, and he knows it. One time he was admitted to a hospital, amen, he was bleeding internally because he was drinking very, very heavily, and he was taking a bunch of aspirins for kind of a migraine situation. The aspirins and the alcohol had caused his blood to get so thin he began to hemorrhage, and he was throwing up blood. He was checked into the emergency room. I didn't know where he was living at that time. I got a call in the dead of night that my son had come into an emergency room in the Plant City Hospital, and he was hemorrhaging, and they wanted to go in and find out where he was bleeding because they was afraid he would bleed to death before they could stop the bleeding. And he checked himself out of the hospital, and he took off, and no one heard from him for several days, including me. And it so shook me to think, and the devil cried out to me and said, I'm going to kill your son. Your son is going to die, and not only is he going to die, I'm going to take his soul when he does die. And he literally chided me, defied me, and I couldn't stand up. It was so overwhelming to think of my son somewhere in a car by himself bleeding to death, hemorrhaging and throwing up blood until he bled to death or choked on his own blood. And I begin to just cry out to God. And I talked to you about the kind of faith this morning that sounds like that it's not a faith that God would honor because it's a cry to God. But I'm going to tell you something. David said, I love the Lord because he hears my cry. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my prayer. But he said, I also love the Lord because he hears my cry. Can you say amen? How many know God is not just listening for that strong person that stands in perfect faith and boldness, but that person who cries out to him also has his ear? Can you say amen? I love the Lord because he heard what? He heard my cry. I love the Lord because he heard my voice. Hallelujah. I love the Lord because he heard my prayer, even if the prayer is a cry of faith. Like Peter who cried out, Jesus saved me. Immediately he lifted him up. I cried unto the Lord, he said. I cried unto the Lord. Come on, if you want to put prayer in the context of just always being bold and unmoved, listen, if your child is in that condition and you don't know what's happening, and you just stand there flippant and say, I'm just trusting God. Let's go see what's on television. No, I fell to my knees and then I fell on my face. Literally, my body was racked with such an overwhelming sense. I became faint in my body and I just fell to my knees and I cried unto the Lord. But you know what David said? I cried unto the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all of my fears. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And then he said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. And if your heart isn't gripped with fear, if a loved one is in jeopardy, you don't love them. So it's not never being afraid, it's managing fear by crying out to God. And where the devil loses is he drives us to God. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and weak people and people like me and you who need God desperately run into it. And what do we find when we are driven there by the fears and the threats of the enemy? We are safe. I love that word high tower. It means far above evil. It's far above evil's reach. Isn't that good? God can put you out of the reach of the devil. Praise God. And he can put your loved one out of his reach too. My testimony is just a simple testimony of a guy that knew the Lord when I was 12 years old and fell away from him. Lived my life in sin and rebellion, running hard from God, not to God. But one morning I was coming home from work, and to show you the power of intercession and this hedge that we need nationally and personally around our lives that Job had around his life. Can you say, man, that Satan wants to break through, but he cannot? But he cannot. He would if he could, but he can't, as long as our trust is in the Lord. So I'm coming home from work, and it's been a typical day, and I go to work, at work, at break, and we go to, we had 30 minutes, and we usually had, somebody had something he had to drink. My foreman was an alcoholic. He always had a bottle somewhere. He drank all night long. Not only did we have something to drink, but we had Benzedrine from the truck drivers to speed up our heart rate. We could really, we could work those long shifts without getting tired because our heart is speeded up and it's pumping blood, to our brain and our body, and we're not even getting sleepy and tired. I worked in a 5 below freezer where we were selecting, and I was selecting more than anybody every night because I was popping those bennies down. The Benzedrine would get me up. But then underneath the seat of my car, I kept hard liquor because I had to sleep to be able to do it again the next day. And on the way home, driving the interstate from Tampa to Plant City, I worked by the Funland Drive-In. That used to be the warehouse for Winn-Dixie Foods. And I on the way home, I would begin to sip some liquor. And by the time I don't mean a beer, I'm talking about 100-proof stuff. By the time I was home, the liquor would counteract the last residue of the Benzedrine. I could go and I could sleep for 4 or 5 hours. Get up, go back, pop the bennies, and then go back into it. So it was uppers and then something to bring me down, and that's the way that I was living my life. One morning coming home, it was cold. It was one of those 30-degree mornings, and the sun had just come up, and I'd worked about 12 hours on my shift. I was wore completely out. The bennies was wearing off. The fatigue of just working that long was setting in, and on top of that, I was still drinking, and I was sipping on a bottle of 100 proof. And on the way home, I don't know where it happened, but somewhere around 8 o'clock in the morning, as I got so close to home, I wasn't having to watch anymore. I was 2 blocks from home when I went to sleep at the wheel, when a 59 Plymouth veered off the road and hit a telephone pole and tore it. Well, it never run again. I had to junk the car. Amen. It mashed everything up on it. I did not go through the windshield. I did not have a seatbelt on. I glanced that thing and kept on driving. When I became alert and came to myself, I thought, well, the only thing I can do is floor this thing. The radiator had been pushed in the fan, chewed it all to pieces. The windows were broke out front and back, and it was all mashed up on the driver's side, and I was sitting there scrunched behind the wheel with it mashed in on me, but I didn't seem to be hurt anywhere. And I thought, If I stop right here, right now, I'm going to be DUI. They're going to get me for driving under an intoxicant. I'm going to be probably taken in. I'm going to lose my license. I've got to go to work. Amen. I wasn't thinking about my soul. I wasn't thinking about dying. I was just thinking about the consequences of getting caught drinking and driving. And I just floored it and got all the way to my grandmother's yard. What I didn't know until sometime afterwards is that she was woken out of a dead sleep. Amen. And she got out of bed because the Lord told her, Bobby is in trouble and he needs, amen, prayer right now. And there was a sense of concern that something was desperately wrong. Here I am going to sleep at a wheel while she at the precise time was in the bathroom because my great aunt was visiting her and had stayed all night. They'd stayed up late talking. She said, I was woke out of a dead sleep. I went into the bathroom, and when I came, because I lived in an apartment near there, when I came in my yard, she was in her bathroom on her knees crying out and bringing my name before the Lord. That's called a hedge, because that's the only thing that kept me from going out into eternity without God that very day. And I look back on that, and I'm going to tell you something. There's not going to be much. When my grandma's 102, she's still around. She's something else. What a lady. Amen. When she goes home, there's not going to be no big bunch of stuff left. She's got an old house with rats. They stole her false teeth one night. She's been trying to get rid of rats for I don't know how long. She keeps her false, there's food smell on false teeth. She put them in a coffee cup by her bed. Got up the next morning and there was no teeth. She looked high and low for her teeth and couldn't find them. My dad got crawling around on the floor looking for her teeth. They found them under the bed with some mouse droppings, but rat, not mouse. These are big boys. These are big, hairy, ugly things that eat decon and belch and go right on about their business. I mean, these are serious rats. Amen. And they had taken her teeth out, taken them under the bed. I used to love to go to Granny's and spend the night, but here lately, I don't know. That's you don't want no rat stealing your false teeth. Anyway, moving right along. Incredible lady. Amen. She's still alive and still praying. She prayed a hedge around me. She prayed a hedge. This nation had a hedge around it at one time. That's why 9/11 was so significant. You know what it said? It said somewhere along the line, a nation is turning from the God that they once trusted in as a nation. Thank God for the Christian element. Let me give you the good news. We all know the bad news about wanting to get the Ten Commandments out of every public place and get rid of the manger scenes in the public arena. But let me tell you the good news. The good news is there's some people still here in this nation that can stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. He said, I look for a man among them. He said, I'm holy. I love Israel. I'm in covenant with Israel. But they have broke covenant with me. And in my holiness, I'm absolutely compelled to judge Israel. But at the moment I felt that they'd crossed that flashpoint where judgment had to come, a righteous and just God can't sit back and let it go. You know what he said? He said, I look for a man among them. Immediately when I knew that judgment was the only alternative I had left, I looked for a man among them. Oh, the power of intercession. Say it with me. We're off this message, but we're on it too, because this nation needs a people within it that recognize the awesome power, amen, that we have in intercession. Hallelujah. And your children that are lost tonight and headed down the road that I was on, I want you to know that you have awesome power. Hallelujah. To stand in the gap, that great chasm that sin has created, and make up the hedge that would allow Satan to do what he would do if he could do, but he can't do because you're praying. Hallelujah. It's powerful. And I look for a man among them that would do what? This is going to tell you something about the heart of God too. Not just the power of intercession, but the very heart of God. He said, I take no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Why will you die, O house of Israel? In other words, every time God judges, he does it with a broken heart. Can you say amen? But what delights him? He said, I delight in mercy. Can you say amen? What really, really causes the Lord to be so happy is when one sinner repents. There's joy in the presence of angels. Can you say amen? That's when God gets happy. God's in the forgiving business. God's in the restoration business. Make no mistake about it. God loves this nation. And there's a righteous remnant left in this nation. And that remnant has awesome power with God. She's praying while I'm wrecking. She's praying while I'm going to sleep at the wheel. She's praying when I have no merits at all to warrant God intervening. She is praying. When Satan wants my soul and my life, she is on her knees praying. She's not going to leave me nothing but a house with rats that steal your teeth. If she leaves it to my dad, that'll come to me. With two mortgages. And electrical stuff underneath where a guy that lives there in one of the little apartments has taken these wires that you run, won't even run electric lawnmower. It's not rated for that. Anybody thinks so? Every time they see an orange wire, they think they can run big stuff through it. They're rated too, you know. And people tonight are running those little electric heaters off of that wire. It's incredible. It just boggles me. The grace of God that's on that place is just absolutely incredible. But I'll tell you what, she did leave me. She left me with an early on understanding of the awesome power of intercession. Because I'm a result of somebody praying in my behalf when I was running from God. And I'll guarantee if you're saved tonight, whether you know about it or whether you don't, somebody somewhere, if it was a pastor of some church in a town you were living, amen, that began to say, Lord, save the lost at any cost. Lord, move on lost souls, lost life. Somewhere, someone stood in a gap to make up a hedge for you. Amen. And that's why you're a Christian today. Sean, you had a mama when you were running from God. But she stood in the gap. She made up the hedge. Some of you Christian kids are now praying for your parents that are away from the Lord. Stand in the gap. Make up the hedge. Can you say amen? My son tonight and I had a long, glorious conversation, almost making me late for church because we're talking about the things of the Lord, because the youngest brother of my wife is dead at 38, and it looks like because a 100 Xanax was taken, a bottle of 90 was taken. He prescribed the day before, empty by his bed, that he OD'd on the stuff. And there he's, you know, he's gone. And my son was shaken because they kind of grew up. He spent the night with us, and we went places. places together. We went to Disney World together, and he was pure and a sweet little guy with that those clear eyes. You know, when you're 7, 8 years old, there's that purity about you before he chose the wrong road and made the wrong decisions. And God is so gracious and so good tonight. I'm going to tell you, we need never give up. I'm more committed, more resolved to pray for my loved ones, to pray for people that the world has given up on. Amen. That it looks like there's no hope for. Listen, don't give up on America. There are people all over America crying out to God. And my Bible says they have power with God. God said, if I can find, amen. Remember the story of Abraham? Hallelujah. Angels are going down to the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they're going on a mission to, number one, report personally to God about how terrible it is and to bring judgment on those cities. Amen. And Abraham stands out and he says, peradventure, if there were 10 righteous, would you spare the entire city? Amen. And, oh, I want you to get this tonight. And the angel speaking in the first person, speaking for God himself, said, if I can find 10 righteous, amen, for the sake of the 10 righteous, I'll spare the city and give that space of repentance. Can you say amen? Isn't that a good God tonight? Some night I'm going to preach on grace in the Old Testament because Noah found grace. It's not as amplified. It's not as beautiful and perfected as grace in the New Testament. But I want you to know grace didn't start and mercy in the New Testament. It was back there even under the Old Covenant. A God of mercy was wanting to save and deliver and set free. Can you say amen? There's not a good God in the New Testament and a hard God in the Old Testament. There's a new covenant, hallelujah, that lets him be even more gracious and show his love more fully. Hallelujah. But that God that gave his son, hallelujah, was the same God of Noah. And Noah found. And Jeremiah found hope in the book of Lamentations because he said that thy mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness to show mercy. Can you say amen? And David found mercy. Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Isn't that incredible? Psalm 32, verse 1. David said, oh, what a God we serve, who forgiveth all of thine iniquities. Hallelujah. He's a good God in the Old Covenant. He's a good God in the New Covenant. It's just that good, loving God can do so much more for us because the blood of Jesus has sprinkled the mercy seat. And his wrath has been satisfied in Christ for you and for me. And he can forgive Robert. And he can keep me until he can bring me to a place of repentance because someone stood in the gap, that awful chasm, that awful separation that sin has created, and make up the what? The only thing that keeps the enemy from destroying us and taking our soul, and make up the hedge. Make up the hedge. Make up the hedge. By the way, the people that stand in the gap and make up the hedge, you're Satan's target for discouragement, for distraction. Amen? Absolutely. Why? Because of the awesome power you have with God. I'm not fought because of my physical influence in this town, although I pastored for over 30 years and there's a lot of people in heaven because we were true at the old church. The reason he fights me is because when I pray and when you pray, it has awesome power in heaven. Hallelujah. So God preserved me and God preserved my son, and he didn't die that night. And Satan couldn't claim his soul. And this latest event has shaken him again because he said that could so easily have been me. This is the second earthquake in his life that shook him. And he said, I cried with my mother, and now last night I cried again. And what I'm praying is that he won't just cry, but he will cry out to God. You would love to see my wife and I and my son singing together. That man can play a guitar. And it's sitting in the corner drawing dust. Hallelujah. Because God wouldn't prosper him in Nashville. But if he ever picks it up for Jesus, just watch what happens. Hallelujah. Because the man can play. Oh, yeah. Alan, be good. Hallelujah. God is so good. There's a seed in him. He sees his dad and he sees his mom and he knows what God has done in our life. He knows what God can do for him. He needs the nudge. And some of these things are nudging him closer to full salvation before the Lord. Let me read this very quickly. That's why we've got to keep our head above water. We've got to stay positive in this negative time. We've got to understand that even when we see these things begin to come to pass, we know his coming is near. We don't despair. Can you say amen? But we keep the faith. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. The unthinkable is going to happen. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? I want to stop here just a minute before we go in, because we've already dealt with some of these signs in a previous sermon. There's a man called Justin Martyr. Say it with me, Justin Martyr. And he was an intellectual. He didn't believe the Bible. He thought it was a book of fables and myths. He didn't believe in God. He didn't believe in Christ, obviously. He was an agnostic, possibly. There may be something out there. He was more leaning toward atheism than even an agnostic. But he was an intellectual, and it was hard for him to, with reason, figure out, you know, that there truly is a God and that the Bible is true and Christ is the Messiah and the Savior. So we're struggling with that. But what intrigued him about this book called the Bible was the prophecies in it. So he went really to debunk the Bible by looking at the prophecies and looking at past events. Daniel is a great book to look at and see the world empires that was predicted before it came on 604 years B.C. before Jesus. Amen. Here's Daniel prophesying about the rise and fall of world empires. He talks about a vision of two visions he had. Talked about the four empires. Three of them have come and gone, and one of them is yet to come, which is a restoration of a weaker form of the third one. Amen. He saw it all, and it's all there in the book of Daniel. And other things that were predicted that historically you could look back on and see that happened as God said it would. That happened. And not only as God said it would, but things that God himself brought to pass according to his word in order to keep his word. And he became interested in the prophetic aspect of the book. And he saw how accurate these things were. He began to look at the book again and say, listen, this is not just a book and a seer seeing some things. This is a God who's speaking and a God who is acting in time and in history. And he said, if God is doing this, he's got to be real. If there is a God doing this, he's got to be real. This can't just happen without a God engineering all of this and overseeing all of this and seeing it beforehand. And he accepted the authority of Scripture, and through the reading of prophecies, he accepted the Scripture, and then he began to read about the Messiah and accepted Jesus as his personal Savior. And his name was Justin Martyr, and he was killed for his faith. And people who are killed for their faith are called martyrs. Wow! What an incredible legacy that we have in the holy book. Can you say amen? So if everything came to pass that he said in the past, we have no reason to doubt that everything's going to come to pass that he says about the future. Christ is coming again. And he's coming in the midst of a generation that's scoffing at the message. Can you say amen? And churches that have lost the message. Amen. As close as the coming of the Lord is, that should be one of the paramount messages in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? If he's really coming again, that should be premium from the pulpits of America. Amen. To them that look literally long. It's more than just looking up at the sky with expectancy. It's longing for the Christ that you love. Can you say amen? And to them that look, everybody say long for. Hallelujah. To them that look, he shall appear the second time without sin unto glory. So when he's telling them of things to come, he's touching those things that even in our day. And you can imagine how they sat with their mouths open listening to Jesus say these things. Because he saw the end from the beginning. Here we are in the 21st century. Wow, how close we are to the coming of the Lord. Let me back up and just read that. By the way, he was a philosopher, Justin was. He was in 100. He lived from 100 to 165 A.D. He was part of those group of people just after the Lord's church was formed. And he died for his faith. And he set a standard. He set a standard. So in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus said there would be signs. For many shall come in my name, saying I'm Christ, and deceive many. Everybody say deception. One of the greater signs is deception. In the last days, the scripture said, many will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the last days that would happen. You need to be biblically literate. You need to be grounded in the Word of God. Amen. Not someone's experience, someone's vision, someone's dream, but the words of Jesus Christ and the apostles. The faith is not built on an evangelist's experiences, mine or anyone else's, or a pastor's, or any Christian's. The faith has been founded on something more solid and less subjective than that. Amen. The faith, the Bible said, is built upon the apostles and the prophets with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. The gospel of old is the gospel for today, not a newer version or an edited version or an improved version. Can you say amen? There's no other gospel that any man can preach, but listen, but that has been preached. We don't need a new and different or new and improved gospel to fit the 21st century culture. We need the gospel that Paul preached and Peter preached, because the basic needs of man has not changed, and God certainly hasn't changed, and what God did for them, He'll do for us. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For many shall come in my name saying, I'm Christ. Not I am Jesus per se. Christ means anointed one. I'm the anointed one. That's what John Smith said, the founder and father of Mormonism. I am anointed. God has given me new insight. Amen. They'll give you a New Testament free if they can lay the Book of Mormon on you alongside of it. An extended, extra-biblical revelation given by what? An angel of light to a man by the name of John Smith. And no marvel, the scripture said, if an angel of light... If Satan take on the form of an angel of light, deception would come in the last day. Nung Sung Moon. It's amazing that businessmen and sports figures are following this man who says, I'm the anointed one. Jesus went to the cross and failed. God has sent me to be your deliverer. Young Sun Moon. They call them Moonies. It sounds crazy and funny. But intelligent people are deceived in following this guy. These are not people from across the tracks. These are people that have intelligentsia, and they're following this guy. Why? Because many will come in my name saying, I am what? The anointed one. He says, don't follow them. That's just deception in its purest form. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Hadn't we always? Sure. See that you be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. You read it throughout history. The Old Testament's full of it. And there shall be famines. Yeah. All through time. And pestilences, diseases, the black plague. Have you ever heard the song, Ring? You don't. This is Ring Around the Roses, a pocket full of posies. At you, all fall down. And the kids all fall down at that end of it. Get up and sing it again. That's what my grandmother sang growing up. That's what... Even I heard when I was growing up, I'm marking my age. We think it's a little beautiful little kiddie song. You know what it was? It was kids coping with the black plague. Ring around the roses. The roses were at the funeral on the casket. Pocket full of posies. People brought posies. The black plague, people coughed blood before they died. At you, all fall. That incredible. There's been pestilence for a long time. By the way, some of these ancient plagues are threatening again. Are you hearing me? We've never seen anything like that. But there's a threat again of some of these ancient illnesses that look like was gone forever. There's a concern in the medical community. I don't want to scare you. Not. I want you to stay close to Jesus. We need God's healing back in the church. We don't just need sermons. We need God, a God that can do something. Can you say, man, not a God that will when we get home, but a God that can help us till we get home. Amen. I won't even go there for time's sake, but we need him. See that you be not troubled, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines. He said, don't be afraid. And pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. And this is what separates the beginning of the end from all human history when these events have happened. Birth pangs is the word for sorrows. It's the only time that Greek word is used in your entire New Testament. Sorrows is used, or sorrowful words for sorrow is used. But this Greek word is used one time and one time only. It's in this verse of Scripture. And it's the word that understood in their language birth pangs. And that meant that these things will happen with an increased frequency, marking that all along they've been happening. But when they start happening back to back to back with a frequency, then you know that's the sign. These are the beginning of the birth pains. What happens when they're close together? You better get to the hospital quick. What was it? Some highway patrol just delivered a baby, first baby it ever delivered. Because he's trying to help a woman get there recently, and they couldn't make it, so he had to deliver the baby. I mean, the baby's coming out. What do? You do what you've seen on television. Can you say that? Because birth pains, first thing they ask you at the hospital before they put any kind of the monitors on you is what? How close are the pains? Everybody say frequency of wars. Frequency of famine. Frequency of pestilence. Do you know the AIDS epidemic is not an epidemic anymore? It is past the threshold. We're seeing it kind of level out to somewhat in America. But in the third world countries, it's ravaging them. And it's called pandemic. And that's something that is crossed beyond, you know, just a group of people, but beginning to affect a nation itself. You know what's coming behind the tidal wave? Cholera, dysentery. Water sources are polluted. It's not over there. People will still be dying. What a seismologist said in light of the scripture is that these things have a tendency, the devastating earthquakes of this magnitude have a tendency to come in clusters. Everybody say close together. When all of this starts happening with a frequency, wars frequent one thing after another. You get out of one, you think it's over, you can live at peace for a while, but something else happens. I mean, look at our wars, the Gulf War, and Vietnam War, World War I, World War II, Afghanistan, Iraq, Korea is rattling their nuclear sabers, and Iran is making the makings of a nuclear device, and with herself already overextended, we're thinking about what we need to do in other areas to protect America or to intervene before someone can do us harm or do Israel harm. It's an amazing time to be living. Amen. We could get up to one morning and find ourselves committed to another battlefield. That is not unreasonable to think about. And it's unthinkable, but it could happen. Can you say, man? And the draft could be instituted again because we just don't have enough people to put on a battlefield. And all the people that are at ease in Zion, I would say, don't be fearful, but be alert. Don't sleep at a time like this. We have an awesome power called intercession. Can you say, amen? And I don't know, amen, what we know about that. But God said, you know, judgment's going to come or somebody's going to stand in the gap. But if somebody, listen, the greatest intercessor in all of all time was Jesus Christ, who stood in the gap on the cross. Hallelujah. So God's judgment would not fall on sinners, so we could find mercy and grace in the Lord. Isn't that incredible? What was he praying on that cross? Father, Father what? Father what? Judge them for what they're doing to me. No, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Thank God for Jesus on the cross. Thank God for him standing in the gap between heaven and earth, the sinner and a sovereign God. Thank God for him making up the hedge so the enemy can't destroy you or me. Whatsoever is born of God keepeth himself, and that evil one touches him not, is because of God's hedge, not because of any ability on your part or mine. Hallelujah. We're kept by the power of God through the person of Christ. Hallelujah. Will you please stand to your feet? It's getting late. We better stop here. Church of the last days will also live in a time of apostasy. And I'm not near as concerned about the earthquakes and the tsunamis, famines or pestilences as I am apostasy. The most dangerous thing to believers is apostasy. That day, speaking of the Antichrist appearing, which is all connected to the coming of Jesus Christ, that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Within the context of what shall be the sign of thy coming, you read Matthew 24, you get down to 11 and 12. He said, and many false prophets shall go out into the earth and deceive many. This is not going to be a small-scale deception, but a large-scale deception. And the next verse says what will happen because of false prophets, because false prophets don't care about your soul. They don't care about your sin. They will make sin a non-issue. First love, it doesn't matter. You can love yourself. You can do what you want to do. God is going to be your Kris Kringle in the sky. He's going to bless your socks off if you'll just write the check. Man who loves your soul will not imply to you that by the mere writing of a check, it's going to solve all of your spiritual issues. He's going to present Jesus to you. Can you say amen? He'll stand in the gap and make up the hedge for your soul. And because iniquity, verse 12 says, shall abound, as a result of false prophets in pulpits, the love of many. Many will be deceived, and the love of many will wax cold. That's addressing the church, not the unregenerate world. Love can't cool down that was never hot in the first place. It's got to be an apostate church. And today we're in a church world where people have met recently and are meeting now, discussing what portions of Scripture we will follow and what portions we will supersede, override, and declare that we will not enforce these sayings of Christ or the apostles or God. That's apostasy. That's a falling away. And we're here. Jesus said, you can look for that. But it doesn't just mean that portions of the church is going to be deceived and fail and fall back. It means that I'm coming soon for my true people. And we can still stand in the gap. And we can still make up the hedge. My son has a hedge around him tonight, because his daddy won't turn him loose. Hallelujah. And I'm going to pray. I'm like the big bad wolf. I'm going to huff and puff in prayer and intercession until Satan's stronghold comes all the way down. Somebody did it to me, and I'm going to pay it forward. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And that night down on my knees, I said, devil, you are not going to have my son. You're not. I can't stand it. Boy, I wish I could. I wish that the devil could actually be materialized for just a little while. I mean, and stripped of his supernatural abilities. And just be made this guy like me for a little while. You know what I'm saying? Boy, would I love. I know I'm pushing 60, but if there's enough there, boy, I would just love. Wouldn't you love it? I love the way Reinhard Bonnke preaches. He said, I'm going to grab the devil by his goatee and shake him and say, you let God's people go. Hallelujah. The weapons of your warfare are not carnal, says the scripture, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You have the weaponry of intercessory prayer. Yea, you have the weaponry of authority delegated to you. Yea, from the Son Himself and the Savior. You have the authority to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. You have the authority, yea, to tell the enemy to let people go free. Yea, speak my word. Pray in faith and in boldness, saith God. Yea, for your weapons are mighty unto victory, saith God. Somebody give Him praise tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's get ready to pray together. Let me quote that scripture. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This is over other people. The casting down of imaginations. Amen. Taking that life. Listen, the God of this world has blinded where? Where's the target? Blinded the what? The minds of men. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. To the casting down of imaginations. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's when that little light goes on in that darkened life and darkened mind that says, I'm a lost man, but there's a great Savior reaching out to me. I fear hell. I dread damnation, but I know where to run to keep from going there. And I'm running to the mercy seat and I'm coming to Christ. Can you say amen? That can happen in someone's life when intercessors pray. Hallelujah. We have awesome authority to pray nationally. Say, pray for our president. Pray how? Doesn't matter who's in the Oval Office or what political persuasion. That a sense of awe and the fear of the Lord come on the man sitting behind the desk and know that God is the one that put His hand on this nation, and God is the one that is being called out to in behalf of this nation, and that He doesn't answer to His political party or His voting constituency. He answers to God for the way He leads this nation. Let whoever sits in that office tremble. Democrat or Republican, let him tremble at the awesome responsibility that God holds him to. Can you say, man, let George Bush tremble. If Kerry had got in, let Kerry tremble. Whoever's in office, intercede and say, God, let them know that you have put your hand on America for good and not for evil. We need the fear of God not back in the White House alone, but back in the pulpit. Woe is me if I don't tell you the truth of the gospel tonight. Hallelujah. We need preachers that preach with trembling. Because they care about souls and righteousness. I want you to go back and take hold of the horns of the altar again. You have prayed and you have not seen anything and you thought nothing was happening. But yea, in the heavenlies, yea, things were happening beyond your wildest imagination or dreams if you could only see what was happening while you were praying. Yea, in your world events have changed because of prayer. People have been saved and delivered. Firebrands have been plucked out of the fire through prayer. Nations have been defended against enemies through prayer, saith God. Yea, I am ready to work. I want to work. I want to roll up my sleeve and show the nations of the world the arm of my deliverance from my people, saith God. Hallelujah. Somebody give Him praise tonight. Hallelujah. Who has believed our report, and to who is the arm of the Lord revealed? Woo! He puts it in language we can understand. Hallelujah. God done rolled up His sleeve. He wants to work tonight. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He wants to reveal His arm, a God that can move. It's the difference between our God and the false gods, which are no gods, that have eyes that can't see, eyes that see not, ears that hear not, arms that can't reach. God's got eyes that see, ears that hear prayer, and arms that move in behalf of His people. Who? has a God like our God. Hallelujah. That listens to the voice of men and women when they pray according to His will. Isn't that incredible? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That was just intercession. I'm not interpreting that. I just feel the Holy Ghost. Brother Bimble, why you do that? Because it feels so wonderful to just flow in the Spirit tonight. Have the freedom to pray in the Spirit and pray with my understanding. Hallelujah. To have divine authority to do that tonight and know that God is moving through my life. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, we give you praise. Now let's begin to pray for our nation, for our loved ones tonight. Just in this room before we close. Father, heal this land. Heal this people. Deliver our loved ones, our friends. Touch this community that we're in proximity to right here. We landed here when we didn't know which way to go and which way to turn. You put us here. You didn't put us here to compete with the church without walls. You didn't put us here to compete with Rodney Howard Brown. You put us here, Lord, for this community right here that we're next to reach out to those that is slipping through the cracks somewhere, that we can be part of the net to catch them for Him. Let revival come to America. Let pulpits in America become aflame. Let ministers tremble. Hallelujah, as they prepare for Sunday services. Let it come in the Baptist church and the Methodist church. Let Presbyterian ministers not compromise and stand apart from the modern day movement that's happened to that denomination. Hallelujah. Visit the Lutherans and the Church of Christ. Oh God, move and send revival to America as we get back to our God and back to His book. And get ready for His coming. In Jesus' name. Let's worship for about 3 minutes before we close tonight. God is a good and gracious God. Abundant in mercy. Always listening for the prayer that says, Lord, have mercy. Let's give Him praise tonight. Let's give Him praise tonight.
John Branham's eyes.
Eyes. And look upon the fields. For they are white unto harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send laborers into the field. For the harvest is indeed plenteous, but the laborers are few. There's a work to intercession, but oh, the result that it brings. It is awesome. Paul was one of the most eloquent of the apostles. God allowed him to write because of his ability to articulate what the Holy Spirit moved on him to say. 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. You know what Paul did in Ephesians 6 after teaching on every piece of spiritual armor so we could have complete victory in Christ? He said, take this armor into the prayer arena to do the fighting with it. That's where this armor is appropriated. After he lists all of the armament, he says, praying for me and for all saints. And this great preacher said that utterance may be given unto me. Can you say, man, that I may speak and have influence and impact, that my words for Christ may pierce the darkness of the human soul and mind. People would come to know Jesus. That battle is won in the heavenlies. It's not won by the great outline or the eloquence of the preacher. It's won by the intercessions of people praying for the lost. Can you say, man, I've read some of the sermons of some of the greatest soul winners of their generation, and there was nothing in there to just blow you away. Amen. But people came. But I found out they were not dependent upon their eloquence to articulate. They were dependent on the Holy Spirit to pierce the heart. Can you say, man, the great preacher on the day of Pentecost wasn't Paul the eloquent, but Peter the fisherman. And 3,000 men alone, not counting the women and children, came to Christ. And a little later on, 5,000 more were added, and a mighty church began to grow. Hallelujah. Not by might nor power, but by His Spirit. Lay hold on the horns of the altar. Pray, and when you think you're finished, pray again, saith God. Pray. Saturate your witness with prayer. Saturate every encounter with anyone with prayer. Pray over people. Pray, 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 saith God. Plead the merits of my blood in behalf of those who have no merits of their own. And I, the Lord, will honor your prayers. And I, the Lord, will do a great work, saith God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's join hands tonight and begin this prayer process. By the way, the offering trays are to my right and to your left. And the reason we don't receive Sunday night, it's kind of an informal night, and we're compressing time, but people give. So did we receive the offering this morning, or did I outpreach the, they passed the plate, or did y'all just drop it in? Amen. You'll find few churches if the preacher isn't keeping up with the offering. And it's not that it's not vitally important, it's just that we've got faithful people here, very faithful people. If I forget to receive it, they tug on my coat and say, you forgot the offering. That's pretty good people too. Can you say amen? Thank God for your faithfulness and your generosity. Thank you. If you didn't get a chance to give this morning, we graciously and very gratefully accept your gifts tonight. Thank you for blessing my wife's family, because Maylene is not doing that well, and Floyd has had a lot of heart problems, and they're up in the senior, real senior stage of their life. But thank you for giving on top of your giving to us. And you've just been a congregation that God can't help but bless according to his word. And he's going to bless you. It's going to be a year of bounty for you and for me in spiritual things first, but then in the rest of our life. As our soul prospers, God is going to address these other areas of our life. Hallelujah. God is so good. So you get ready for that. You prepare yourself as we prepare for souls here in this ministry. Prepare your life for his blessings so that you can have more time and energy to dedicate to souls. Can you say amen? Man, I want to be loosened up from 6 day a week working so I can come here and preach on Sunday. I know God's that's going to change. You know it's going to change. God wants to loosen you up. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. We got a prophecy last week. He said, I don't want you to live week to week or day by day. Hallelujah. Yeah. You're going to commit things to me in the weeks and months to come, and I'm going to see to them, saith God. And I'm going to supply the need. Yea, that you can use your time and you can use your energy for my work and my kingdom. Yea, that you can be the people that I use in this last day, saith God. Yea, you commit things to me that you've been carrying, and I will see to them to free you up so that you can worship me and serve me effectively, saith God. Hallelujah. Let's give him praise tonight. Woo! Hallelujah. We must be about our Father's business. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. And this tired old body is going to get restored, and so is yours. Hallelujah. Amen. God's going to have to help us pay off some vehicles and some cards and some stuff that we just incur trying to live in this world on budgets. But God's going to do that. He's not going to do it so we can sit somewhere and look at our stuff. He's going to do it so we can be freed up and get all that stuff off our mind. Can you say that? Hallelujah. That's a witness of the Spirit here tonight. Hallelujah. There's a way to prosper without becoming greedy, without becoming proud-filled. Because we want the glory here. We're not after the big steeple. We're not after the beautiful stained glass. We're not after the cloistered robes for the choir. We're not after the preacher's vestments. We're after the glory of God. Hallelujah. And the souls of men. Somebody give him praise tonight. Hallelujah. And as David said, and your God will prosper you, saith the Lord. He will put his hand upon you for good and not for evil. And your God will bring these things to pass. As it is written, saith the Lord's hand will be on you for good and not for evil. He will prosper you. And all that see it will know it is I and not you that has done these things, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We're going to try to close this hard, though, isn't it? Let's join our hands and our hearts. Thank you for coming to Sunday night service and being exhorted in the Lord tonight. Anybody here tonight without Jesus? Is anybody in the room that don't know him before we close this service? Anybody here need Christ as your personal Savior? I ask that even though I know most everybody in the room, but I ask it anyway because I don't want anybody to miss heaven. I don't want a missed opportunity. My brother-in-law at 38 in his bed in a little bitty studio apartment died alone. We pray earnestly that he cried out to God as he reached for a telephone to call for help, that he went beyond the reaching of the hand for the phone, that he actually cried out to God to save his soul. That's our prayer. Heaven, when we get there, is the only way we'll know for sure. I don't want anyone to get it that close, to come down that close to eternity. No one to think that you can wait that long. So that's why there's altar calls. That's why we give opportunities. It's called an invitation. And that's putting it lightly, even though it is. Whosoever will, let him come and drink the river of life freely. What a gracious, gracious open door to the ark of safety in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you tonight for this service. We thank you for the souls that have come, the people that are rededicating. Lord, we know the enemy's going to fight them tooth and toenail, but we know the God that called them and the God that is reaching out to them. And we are convinced that when you stand up as we pray for them, that there is something on their side to give them strength they do not possess in themselves. We stand in the gap for these new Christians. We make up the hedge in their behalf in the name of Jesus. Father, we praise you tonight for this service, this people, this day that you've given us, this promise, Lord, that you're going to free us up to serve you with more of our time and energy. And that's why we want the blessing, and for no other reason. In Jesus' name, and everyone said amen and amen. The offering.